We live in a world that's filled with anxious human beings. There's stress, worries, and fear, and they abound. Life is not easy, and living in a sinful and fallen world is our reality. This is where we live. Problems abound, whether there are problems concerning finances, illness, life's uncertainties, work issues, domestic issues, relationship issues, civil and political problems, natural disasters, problems abound. If you're a Christian, the Christian life can bring its stresses as well. There are unsaved loved ones, sins we can't seem to get victory over, weariness as we serve the Lord, problems sometimes between brothers and sisters in Christ, theological disagreements. Satan, our spiritual adversary, seeks to devour believers. His fiery darts can be hurled our way with great force indeed. In this section of the book of Philippians, Paul is giving some practical prescriptions for standing firmly in Christ. Verse 1 is the key here, where Paul says, "Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." To paraphrase that, Paul is saying what follows is how to stand firm in the Lord. And here in verses 6 and 7, Paul is saying we must stand firmly in the peace of God. In order to do that, anxiety has to be kind of done away with, has to be defeated. We know all about stress and anxiety, and believers need to know all about how God provides his children with his peace. The truth of the matter is sometimes we come to passages like this, and though we might hide it, when God says, "I don't want you to be anxious and I don't want you to be worried," we may say to ourselves something like, "Yeah, right." Like there's really an answer to my stress-filled, anxiety-ridden life. But the text here is clear. Instead of anxiety, God wants you, if you're his child this morning, to have his peace. The text contains three distinct and important parts. Number one, there's the prohibition of anxiety in every circumstance of life. Do not be anxious about anything. Verse 6 contains two commands. The first is the prohibition. Believer is not to be anxious. God is prohibiting that, saying no. No, you can't do that. And the second prescribes an activity to do. The believer is to let God know his or her request, or in other words, pray. The first command, as we've kind of indicated, is a really difficult one. Do not be anxious about anything. It's difficult because even as Christians, we have trouble, number one, understanding God's ways. Why is it going this way? And number two, we have trouble trusting God in his ways. So it kind of seems like the natural thing to do. It's natural for the world. It's natural sometimes for Christians to be anxious. And God is prohibiting that. Now understand, in prohibiting anxiety, God is not telling us to have a happy-go-lucky life. Bury our heads in the sand. He's not wanting us to deny problems and trials and tribulations, which are real. There's much that could cause our anxiousness and worry, particularly in our modern day world. Due to modern communications, we have what I'm going to call global anxiety. In addition to that which affects us personally, we have, in a literal way, the problems of the world brought to us immediately. So now there's so much to be anxious about. The nightly news invites you, be anxious. The networks that are dedicated to news invite you, worry. The bloggers invite you to worry. The health industry invites you to worry. Even in Christian realm, the supposed prophecy experts invite their audiences to worry. This is a culture that says, hey, be anxious. The economy invites you to worry. The humanistic psychology industry thrives because of people's problems and fears and stresses. The other day I went to a regular doctor's visit, a checkup, and the medical assistant calls you in and unfortunately weighs you. That was the biggest trauma of the day for me. But anyway, and takes you into the examining room, sits you on the table and says, I've got to ask you some questions. And one of the questions is, are you depressed? Now, I'm cynical. And so I'm interpreting that question like this. It's probably not right, but here's my interpretation. When she says, are you depressed? She's saying, our mental health therapists need more business. Wouldn't you like to have some therapy? Are you depressed? I said no. But the Christian psychology movement thrives because believers struggle with issues and they look for answers. And sometimes, many times, believers look for answers outside of the spiritual realities that God has provided for them. Now, my point is not that there's never need for good counseling. My point is that the world, the culture, the world system invites you to be anxious. Live an anxious, stress-filled, worried life. Be anxious. Problems abound personally in your society and culture in the world. Be anxious. And God invites you to something completely different. God invites you to have peace. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. The word anxious here refers to concerns we would have based on our apprehension about danger, misfortune, problems. We could say it's worry, but it's talking about your insides being shaken up, being tossed to and fro, being in situations where hope is receding and joy is removed from our lives as believers. It's not saying don't consider real situations and deal properly with life's problems. We must all be responsible, we must all plan, we must all take action while at the same time trusting God. But Paul is saying you're not to have this inner turmoil, this confusion and hopelessness and joylessness. Do not be anxious is the prohibition. And then there's an adverb there connected to the verb. And the adverb says, about anything. The verse is clear. Don't be anxious. Not about one thing. Not even one thing. Take some time and absorb that prohibition. Don't be anxious, not about one thing. But here it is. Philippians 4, verse 6a, the first part of the verse. Don't be anxious about anything. And the person saying it, of course, Paul's writing it, but we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God. This is God. The God who provides his children with grace through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, understand, we who are Christians, we've been born again, regenerated, given new life. Christ has rescued us from sin. God has set us apart for himself, given us his Spirit. We have genuine, real, living, true hope. And so God says, don't be anxious. And now, being the gracious and good God that he is, he tells us the means that he uses to take it away. So it's not just, yeah, right. God says, yeah, right, and here's the means I use to take this anxiety away. So number one, we have the prohibition of anxiety in every circumstance of life. And then number two, we have the prescription of serious, continual, personal prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, and then look at the next word, but. Here's the difference. Here's the contrast. Instead of anxiety, we're to pray. Here's the alternative to internal turmoil and worry and stress and pressure. It's prayer. Paul, the entire New Testament, the entire Bible attaches great importance to serious personal prayer. Real personal prayer. Not something you mumble on the way to work or something you stumble out of bed and take a minute to mumble something. Serious, real prayer. You ignore this great means of grace at great peril to your spiritual health. Paul points out two general areas here related to prayer. The first is prayer that brings requests before the Father. Not prayer that just praises God, but prayer that asks God for needs to be met. And notice Paul says in verse number 6, but in everything. Now in the context, I think the in everything means everything, but particularly the things that are potential anxiety causers. This could cause me stress. This could cause me anxiety. This could cause me worry. This could cause inner turmoil. And those are the things that I must bring before God in prayer. Bring them before my heavenly Father. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you bring these things before God? Not by telling him what he needs to do. God is going to do what he sovereignly chooses to do. And it's his good purposes that are important in all things. But you certainly can ask him for help. Ask him to work things out. Ask him to give you strength. Ask him to help you trust him. You can ask him for so many things. And then you can trust that he will answer properly. Now Paul includes two words here relating to what we would call prayer. The first one is translated prayer. But in everything by prayer, the general word for religious prayer. It means to speak to God, and it means to ask of God. And then he says by prayer and supplication, the NIV says petition, urgent pleas. To plead about that which is pressing. To plead about that which is urgent in our lives. We're to pray. Seriously, earnestly, continually, regularly, unceasingly. We don't pray to inform God. God, I need to tell you a few things. He already knows them all. But as we pray, we realize and recognize just how dependent we are upon God. Just how much our lives are in His hands. And we can talk to Him as our Father and recognize we must rest in Him. So Paul says, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Talk to God. Give Him your requests. But there's a second area of prayer here that's extremely important. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul includes this vital attitude that goes along with prayers. The prayers of God's children. The prayers of born again people. People with new hearts. People who know salvation. With thanksgiving. This implies that when we go through trials and tribulations, serious trials, Paul wouldn't make light of our trials. Serious trials, urgent things, pressing things. But when we go through them, and as we bring them to God, we do so with a heart of thanksgiving. And understand, it's not simply we can be thankful for other things. We can count our blessings, and that's important. But that's not what it's saying here with thanksgiving. Because even the pressing problems of life, God has told us He's working in those things for good. So our thanksgiving embraces what we're going through. We go through it with thanksgiving because we know the truth that God is working even in things that could cause our hearts to be in inner turmoil. Our hearts should always desire to live in harmony with God's good purposes for our lives, even when we don't understand them, and we're not going to understand them many times. So our hearts must be filled with thankfulness. Now listen carefully to me. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This thankfulness keeps our prayers from going in a wrong direction. Keeps us from becoming complainy, whiny, and self-centered before God. Now let me give you an example of a wrong direction prayer. Oh Lord, poor me. Though I deserve hell, you poured out your wrath that I deserve upon your Son, who suffered and died in my place. You did this so instead of the eternal suffering I deserve, you would give me eternal joy and pleasure in you. But somehow I think I have the right to complain to you and whine as if you owed me something. See, that's what Paul's trying to avoid here. With thanksgiving, bring these burdens before the Lord. With a heart that understands what God has done, if you're His child, that God has taken your sin away. That God is going to give you eternal life in His kingdom. And that your heart should be filled with thankfulness. Let me quote something Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. Look at his way of looking at things. Paul says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And then Paul says this, and this is amazing considering everything he says about the suffering he's going through and the trials he's going through and the persecution he's going through, every burden he faces in his life. He says this in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you see what he's saying? As bad as it is, it's nothing in comparison to the glory of eternity with God. And so Paul, in contrast to the glory, calls it momentary light affliction. And so God says here, don't be anxious. Instead, seriously, continually, come to me in prayer. Then there's the third thing in verse number 7. The presence and protection of God's peace, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's what God brings to the humble, dependent, praying heart. His peace. Our hearts and minds can know the presence and protection of God's peace. And the peace of God, that's not just the absence of conflict. That's a state where there's not this inner anxiety and turmoil going on. It's a peace that comes from God. He's able to take away the inner turmoil of our hearts and minds. And please try and listen carefully to this too, because this is not a promise to take away our bad circumstances. It's not what God is saying here. Pray and I'll make it all better. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, pray and I'll give you my peace. The gospel is not a fix up everything in your life gospel. It's not how it works. It does fix up everything in your life in the end. Because the gospel is that which saves us from eternal condemnation and brings us into the joy of knowing God. But in the meantime, there's this light momentary affliction, as Paul calls it. Paul calls us here in this verse to consider two aspects of God's peace. First, consider its greatness. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God is described as peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that's not natural, but supernatural. A peace that cannot be explained in light of the circumstances that are so potentially anxiety-causing. I don't have this in my notes, but it just came to mind. When I think of this verse, I think of the time, it was a Wednesday, afternoon, and my wife was having her second bout of angioplasty, where they unclog the clogged arteries in your heart. And it was taking a long time. And the doctor came out. I was in the waiting room. He came out and said, it's taking us a while. Just be calm and stuff. And then he came out again. It was still taking long. And he said, no, it's clogged. It's blocked. We can't do anything about it. She needs to have emergency bypass surgery. And then he said, when I tell her, can you be there? Because I know she's not going to want to do this. And I said, sure. So they finished the angioplasty, took her in the room and stuff, and we went in, And the doctor explained it's blocked. We don't have an opening tomorrow. We're gonna have to push someone else. I don't know how all that works. You know, take someone else off the surgery schedule, and give you the surgery. And what I was expecting of my wife was some. You know, I wasn't expecting the peace I saw. I wasn't expecting the peace that I saw in her heart. The peace I saw in her life. I wasn't expecting just instantly her to be resting in God and saying, you know, my life is in God's hands. Sure, do what you need to do, but I'll trust God through it. That's what it's saying. Peace that you can't explain normally, naturally. Paul's in prison when he writes this. He's facing potential execution. Eventually, he is executed for the cause of Christ. Peace in circumstances we would not expect to have peace in. The point is, our hearts don't have to waver. Our lives don't have to be filled with doubt. We don't have to be insecure. We don't have to be joyless and hopeless. We don't have to be unstable. Because Christ has overcome the world. Christ has defeated all his enemies, and Christ sits enthroned at his Father's right hand, and Christ is working all things for his glory and our good, and Christ is going to come back someday and put it all in place. No unbeliever can understand this peace because it comes from above. I remember, and this just came to my mind as well, we were new Christians, my wife and I, and my wife had a baby by C-section, and the baby was severely deformed, and the baby died 15 minutes after it was delivered. And I remember all that time, she's diabetic, so she was in the hospital before the, this is way back when, because we're old, scheduled delivery, she was in the hospital many, many weeks, and then afterwards, and I can remember the doctors and nurses, we're new Christians, and they're like, you guys need counseling, you guys need help, you guys need this, you guys need that, and all we could say is, no, we're not exactly sure why, but we have peace about this. And we do know something about, it's got something to do with our relationship with God now. It's got something to do with God. We have this peace that passes understanding. And so Paul says, first of all here, think of the greatness of God's peace. And then secondly, he says the guarding role. Its guarding role. See what it says in verse number 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will. God's peace is said to guard the heart and mind. The King James uses, shall keep your hearts and minds. It means God will protect the heart and mind's tranquility from being invaded from these temporal circumstances. It's a military word. And it conveys the idea of a guarding something such that it's being protected when it's attacked. Of course, we're human. Our hearts and minds are threatened by all of these anxiety-producing circumstances. But God's peace is there saying, no. We'll keep peace, my peace, in your heart. Now, these verses aren't like, here's a method to use. Here's pop psychology. Here's name it and claim it. Here's a technique to use, and you'll get results if you do it properly. These verses are saying God works in our hearts, in our inner man, and God brings us peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ, all is well. In Christ, we sing the song, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Stand firmly. Paul says, here's how to do it. He mentions some other things, and he's going to do one more in verses 8 and 9, but in these verses, he says, stand firmly in the peace of God. And he says, and as a means to this end, God says, I'm going to use prayer. Now, knowing this and having a prayer, a praying life, are two different things. I don't know your life as far as your prayer life. I don't know it. But I suspect that in many cases there are believers who don't really have a praying life. So let me encourage you to take the time to pray. I mean real prayer. Serious prayer. Prayer that's worth, if you have to, getting up early to do. Prayer that's worth blocking out some time in your life on a daily basis to do serious business with God. Prayer that says, God, God, these are the things that are going on that could cause me stress and anxiety and problems and turmoil. Help me trust you, recognizing that you're my God and you're my Heavenly Father. Please work these things out, but help me, God, help me in these things. Help me live in harmony with all of your good purposes for my life, including these things. Real prayer. Serious prayer. Bringing those things that are potentially anxiety-causing specifically before God. Don't be anxious, Paul writes, but pray, plead, but be thankful. And God uses that to bring His peace to our hearts that would normally be in turmoil and confusion, disarray. Let me encourage you to have a prayer life. And just a final word to anyone that might be here, it's not a believer. Just a final word. You can't have this peace. You can't have this peace. This peace is not able to be had apart from having Christ. You must turn from your sins. You must put your trust in Jesus Christ based on His dying on the cross for sin and rising from the dead the third day. You must turn to Him. Put your trust in Him. Then you can begin to experience real peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Christ calls you to that. He called you to turn. He called you to trust Him. May we as God's people know in a real way God's peace. Let's pray. Father, it is true as John Newton wrote in his song Amazing Grace, through many dangerous toils and snares we will come. We have already come. It's true that life is full of those dangers, toils, tribulations, trials. Things that would potentially take our inner man and shake him up and cause inner turmoil, rob us of joy in Christ and rob us of hope and rob us of peace. And so we come before you, Lord, asking for help. Help us, Lord. Help us see so much, Lord, the grace that we have in Christ. Eternal life purchased by Jesus. Forgiveness of our sins that we are so guilty of. Rescued from hell. And given heaven. Help us to see how wonderful and gracious and merciful you are. And help us come to you often, regularly, seriously, earnestly. And do this kind of business with you, Lord. Praying and pleading, but hearts filled with humility and thanksgiving. God, that we might know your peace continually, regularly, constantly. A peace that can't be explained from a human perspective because it's not from humans. It's from you. Help us, we pray. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray also for those who don't know you. Perhaps even in this room, Lord, but certainly outside these walls of many, many lost people. Please help us, Lord, proclaim the good news to them that they can have this peace in Christ. We pray your blessing, Lord, and we thank you and praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.